Grace and peace to you all this morning. I hope you've had a good week and having a good summer. We've had several trips, my family and I, and over 4th of July, we got to go back to Colorado, which we've done a lot of trips to Colorado. I don't know why. I do know why, and I love it. But we were back there for the 4th of July, and my wife and daughter kind of went out ahead of me. They got to go early, and I flew in late. And so as my wife picked me up from the airport, she was telling me about fireworks in Colorado. Colorado is a lot like California. Fireworks are legal, the safe and sane ones, but anything that goes boom or leaves the ground is illegal. But unlike California, where we go city by city, they go county by county, and counties will determine whether or not any fireworks are illegal. So we get there, and the city that we're staying in had determined, the county that we're in, determined that fireworks are illegal. Not just the boom ones, but the safe and sane ones. But they had a couple areas where you could go and buy fireworks, because that makes sense, right? And we're used to like fruit stand fireworks. These were tents that you walk into and go down aisles to purchase fireworks. And not only could you purchase the safe and sane fireworks, but you could purchase the fireworks that leave the ground and go boom, that are illegal. Everyone understand that so far, right? You could purchase those as long as you were not a Colorado resident. I'm just letting you know, I didn't get to go to the tent. So, my wife tells me they go in there, they just picked up some sparklers, and they're purchasing the things, and at the register, they remind you, and the tellers remind you, just so you know, everything that you purchased today is illegal in this county. So work with me here. Illegal fireworks are illegal in Colorado, right? There are a whole bunch of illegal fireworks that you can buy while you're in Colorado, and it is illegal to light the illegal fireworks that you legally purchased in Colorado. And I'm thinking, why sell illegal fireworks in the first place then? Why put people through the temptation, maybe like myself, that can't resist the opportunity to buy something that goes boom? So, and I just laughed about it, and it made me think a lot that is a lot like sin. Right? And some of you might be going, wait a minute, Pastor, we're talking about fireworks. Where does sin come in? It's explosive. And no, I'm kidding. Here's this temptation right before, and you can't use this, but you can buy it. But you shouldn't use it, but we know you're going to. And it's illegal, and if you get caught, you're in trouble. And so why do I talk about sin? We're going through the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus has been teaching, the disciples had asked, and he's teaching people, this then is how you should pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites that want to be seen. Don't pray like the Gentiles that just keep babbling words and endless phrases over and over. Just talk to your Father in heaven. Number one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is inviting us into his presence. Your kingdom come and your will be done. God is asking us to seek his will and not our own will. Last week we went over, give us this day our daily bread, so that we would come before God. And we would say, God, we look to you. We depend on you to provide what we need physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We need all these things daily. And today we're going to talk about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's why we're talking about sin. Because if we don't understand the concept of sin, we don't understand the concept of forgiveness and debt. And I'm not going to harp on you about sin. I think most of us know the Bible teaches that every single person that has ever been on the planet is on the planet currently, or will be on the planet in the future, will sin. Everybody but one, Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Bible teaches. I don't think I have to go over that more and more. What I want to share with you is the beauty and the joy of the Lord's Prayer, that God invites us into his presence to confess those sins. And there's not a shame or a guilt. There's a welcoming that God says, come and share those things with me so I can alleviate those burdens from you and so that I can cleanse you. God, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who have accrued debts against us, is this idea of God bringing spiritual cleansing for us. And so we're going to kind of talk about that today, but what we're going to talk about is how do we deal with sin in our lives? That's what I want to go over today. How should we properly deal with it? Because we've incurred a debt against God with our sin that we can never, ever pay. And so that's why we're talking about sin, so that we understand what forgiveness is. And bottom line that we'll talk about today is this. If we don't deal with our debt, we all have debt. If we don't deal with our debt, we get dealt a defeated hand. You will lose if you don't deal with the debt that you've accrued against God. Somebody's got to take care of that. And so how do we take care of that? And so today I thought, as we talk about how we deal with our sin, one of the great stories in the Bible, terrible story but a great story, is looking at the idea of David in the Bible. King David is the king of Israel. He is a character that is commonly put forward as someone to follow. Even the Bible says not only is he a model, but he was a man after God's own heart. This is who David is. But David is not perfect. He's just like us. He has his shortcomings and he has his failures. And so today I want to look at what David went through so that we can learn how do we properly deal with the sin in our lives. We all have sin. The Bible's clear about that. But what do we do with it? And what does God want to do with us? And how does this idea of him welcoming into his presence to confess our sins, what does that look like? And how will it impact our lives? So that's where we're going to be today. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and if you would stand with me as we read this morning. We're just going to read the first five verses, and we'll talk about this story a little bit. But this is the story of David and Bathsheba, found in God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Let's pray together, church. God, I, along with everyone here, we come before and we thank you that being a holy and amazing and a pure God that you are, your love for us still calls us into your presence. Lord, that you invite us there, that you've made a way to pay the price of our sins. And God, you teach us how we should really deal with our sins. Sins against you and sins against others. So this morning, Lord, speak to us. Challenge us. Tear off the things that need to be torn off, God, so that we could properly grow into the men and women that you've called us to be. Lord, use this time for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. So you got this story about David, and sometimes it's difficult to read because David is this great man, but here he is succumbing to sin, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Who's this woman over there? That's this. She's David. She's the daughter of this person, and she's the wife of Uriah. Uriah, as you'll read later on, is one of David's top 20 or 30 battle warriors, one of his best commanders in the army. This is who she is. And David went, "Yeah, okay, that doesn't matter. Bring her over to me." He willingly committed adultery. He willingly sinned. And then he got news that he wasn't expecting. "David, that was fun and everything, but I'm pregnant. What do we do?" And so David panicked, and he thought, this is the way the story goes. I've got an idea. We're just going to sweep this under the rug so that nobody knows, and everything will be fine, and it'll all be taken care of. So David calls for her husband to come back from war so that he can be with his wife and sleep with her and look like he got her pregnant. And everything will be good, nobody knows the better, and everything will be fine. And that's the way we should deal with sin, right? And the problem with that story was Uriah is a man of integrity. So for when Israel is in a time of war, it is against the law ceremonially for the Israelites to engage in intimate relationships with their spouse. So for Uriah to sleep with his wife, he would be breaking the law, he would be dishonoring God, and he would make himself unclean. So David wasn't just trying to cover his sin, now he's trying to get someone else to commit sin to cover his sin. And Uriah wouldn't do it. And David did everything he could. He even got Uriah so drunk that he wouldn't remember what the laws are, hopefully, that he would go ahead and sleep with his wife. And everything would be covered. And Uriah, being a man of integrity, still would not sleep with his wife. Remember, his wife is beautiful. That's what the text said. That's what David saw. So there wasn't a problem about that. Uriah was just like, "No, this is what God has called me to do and be. I will not break his law. And so David, realizing that he couldn't cover his sin that way with Uriah in town, sent him to battle and ended up having him killed, which is the way the story goes. Put him at the front of the lines, pull the rest of the army away, and let him take all the arrows. So David commits this heinous sin. He did everything he could to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, and it wouldn't happen. And so let's just kill him. Let's let people think he slept with his wife while he was here. Let's sweep the sin under the rug, and everything's going to be okay. And here's the first thing I want you to see about sin today, church. We cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot hide our sin from God. And we've all been there. We've all felt guilty about something. We've all committed sin, and we all thought maybe our best option was to hide it somewhere or sweep it under the rug or don't let anybody know, and it'll pass, and everything's going to be okay. That's the best option. But even Edgar Allan Poe reminded us in The Telltale Heart, no matter how cleverly you hide it, it has a way of coming back and haunting you and weighing you down and revealing itself. And more importantly, even if you can cleverly hide it and it gets past everybody else and nobody else sees it, God sees it. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book to read in the Bible. I encourage you to do it because it just takes some turns that you're like, where did that come from? And sometimes you're like, why is this book in the Bible? I don't understand it all the way. But the author at the end of it writes this: "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment." How many deeds? Every deed, all deeds. "God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Nothing will escape the eye of God. Everything that we do or say or think is known by him. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing secret. There's nothing that we can get away with God." Have you ever played hide and go seek? Have you ever played hide and go seek with a 3-year-old? It's a much different game. It's a much different game with a 3-year-old with like a 1.5-year-old brother or sister. But you play the game and you say, okay, you guys go hide, and I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to count to 10, and then I'll come try and find you. And so you count to 10, and you hear the giggling and the laughing of the feet as they go away, and you just hear the laughing the whole time. And then you get to 10, like, 10, ready or not, here I come. And then you go, and like, looks like they're not in the kitchen trash can. Of course they're not in the kitchen trash can, but you have to play the game with a 3-year-old, right? Looks like they're not in the bathroom or in the bathtub. And then you get to the living room, and you can hear the giggling and the laughing. You can see the curtains shaking. You can see the feet sticking out. And so you go, I wonder if anybody's in this room, right? If you played with 3-year-olds. And the giggling and the laughing gets louder, and then you hear this: nope, there's nobody in here. 3-year-olds aren't very good at playing hide and seek, is the point. But they have a much better chance of not getting found than you and I do of hiding our sin from God. We can't do it. There's nothing we can do. Are we trying to come clean before God? Are we trying to conceal things from God? And here's the good news. Here's what I want you to really understand about God. Nothing is hidden from his eyes or ears. Even the Bible says that before the words are on our mouth or on our tongues to speak, God already knows them. Like, God knows it all. And this is what he's done. Knowing every bad thing that you're going to think, say, or do, he willingly and joyfully went to the cross to pay the price of your sins. He continues to invite you into his presence. This holy and pure God without sin continues to invite us sinners into his presence. And it's not to chastise us. It's not to guilt us. It's not to shame us. He has these open arms that welcomes us to him and says, come and confess your sins so that you can be cleansed. Because our sins hamper our relationship with God. And God is saying, I know all about it. Just come and confess your sins so that, because your debt is erased. Be clean again and restore this relationship between us. You and I, we cannot hide our sins from God. But when we come to God and confess our sins, we find cleansing, we find restoration, and we find grace. That is the good news of the God that we worship. Amen? David had a choice about what to do with his sinful actions and behavior, and he chose wrong. And so that leads us to the next part of our story, which is going to be in 2 Samuel. Starting in verse 1, it says this: "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." Now, Nathan was a prophet of the Lord. He came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Spicy. "You are the man, David. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" One, we can't hide our sins from God. But the second thing we learn in the story of David is this, that confession is better than confrontation. If David would have come and confessed his sin, this would be an entirely different story. But he thought he could sweep it under the rug. And God knew that David, as king of Israel, could not continue in behavior like this. And so he sent his prophet to confront David. "David, you're the man. You're the sinner. You did what was wrong." And even God, you see his generosity in this. In verse 8. "And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." David, if you wanted more than what I already given you, why didn't you just ask? Why did you do this behavior? There's just this grace of God. And so there's this idea that for us, confession is much better than being confronted. We have this idea that it's better to be asked forgiveness than permission. No, it's not. It's really not. The guilt of waiting for that to ask for forgiveness is so overbearing sometimes. I've talked about my father before, and if you don't know, my father was a L.A. sheriff for 32 years. And early on in his career, he would work traffic. And there was this one neighborhood he would work, and there was a young man that would race his car up and down the streets of the neighborhood over and over. And so my dad would have nothing to do with that. That's the good Bible story. And so he would see this man. He's like, "There's kids here. Anything bad can happen." Whenever he got the opportunity, he wrote this young man a ticket for speeding and driving recklessly in the neighborhood. And so he probably wrote somewhere between 20 or 30 tickets for this young man. Which you think, like, "I knew police are bad people." They're not bad people. He's trying to keep kids from getting killed by someone that's driving recklessly through a neighborhood. So eventually it goes to court. And the young man is there, and he's arguing his case before the judge. He's like, "This officer is targeting me. He's written me ticket after ticket after ticket. He's trying specifically just to get me in trouble." And so the judge looks at my dad and says, "Well, Officer Kammer, what do you have to say for this?" And my dad thought for a minute, like, how do I want to answer this question? And thankfully, my dad is a man of integrity, not perfect, like none of us are perfect. But he said, "You know what, Your Honor? I have written him several tickets. And this is why. This is the behavior that he's been doing." What my dad didn't know at the time, when he decided to say how many tickets he'd written, the judge had every single ticket on his desk. So when he asked, "What do you have to say? Is this story true?" the judge already knew the story was true, because he had every citation up there on his desk. What would have happened if my dad said, "No, I haven't written that many tickets. I have them all right here, Mr. Kammer, Officer Kammer." So my dad decided, "I'm going to come clean. You and I have opportunities before God to conceal our sin or confess our sin before we're confronted about our sin. And which way are we going to choose?" Nothing being hidden from God's eyes. And I want, again, I remind you, this is, when we talk about our sin, this is not to guilt or shame you. This is to remind you of the love of God for you. He's inviting you to come and confess your sins. But when he needs to, he will confront you about your sins, because he knows the burden of unconfessed sin. He knows the weight that we carry, and he knows that it hinders our relationship with him, and he wants to have that relationship restored. And so he joyfully invites us into his presence for that restoration and grace. David had a choice on whether or not he was going to do that. I love in the book of Proverbs, it says this, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." God invites you to confess your sin that he already knows about and willingly invites you to come and confess those sins. And so as we accept that grace from God and that forgiveness and that cleansing, he wants us to do that so times of refreshing may come. Third point I want you to see as we talk about sin and God's grace is this. Let God's grace change your life. Let God's grace change your life. Coming back to the Lord's Prayer for a minute, Jesus teaches us, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The prayer implies our deep need for God's grace, first off. We're lost without it. We need that grace because of our sins. But it also implies that God's grace should change us. God, as you have forgiven me of my debts, may I forgive others of their debts that seem against me. In fact, even after the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus teaches this, like holding no punches. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." God's grace is not meant to just cleanse us and make us clean again and restore that relationship with him. It's meant to change us. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to make us more into who he is. God's grace isn't just for you. It's not just for you. It's not just to make us feel warm and cozy and clean inside. Last week, Pastor Brandon preached about God give us our daily needs. And we went over this idea that as God gives us our daily needs, we can use those to provide daily needs of others so that God is glorified. So that he uses us, how he's provided for us is how he can use us to provide for somebody else. He doesn't just provide for us for our sake. He provides for us so that we can be a provision for others so that he gets the glory. He gives you grace so that you could be gracious. We're forgiven so that we could be more forgiving. We're shown mercy so that we would be more merciful. We're shown grace so that we would be more gracious. And throughout the Bible, we're reminded of God's grace. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and it's kind of our verse of the week, and just want you to think on it. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." Bold letters for you. It's not in the Bible this way, but I put it here for you. "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." God's grace isn't just for us. It's meant to change us. I tell you, I'm on Instagram all the time. I was on Instagram the other day, and I saw an ad for a golf club, and it was really funny. So the guy, he shows up to a resort, and he parks his car, and he gets his clubs out of the back, and he's walking in, and as he's doing that, he hears a screech and a crunch, and someone had pulled in too fast and hit his car, and they get it like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I just wasn't paying attention. I will pay whatever it costs to cover it," and he just looks at the car. He's like, "You know what? It's not that bad at all. It's just a little scratch. In fact, I think it gives my car some character." And he turns around and walks into the clubhouse, and the driver's just like, "What just happened?" That's not how this works. So he goes into the clubhouse. He's like, "Hey, Brian, I'm still on for my 10:40 time, right? Oh, Mr. Johnson, I'm so sorry. There was a glitch in the computer system. You're not going out at 10:40 today. Now you're going out at 4:10 this afternoon." And he just has that look like, and he just goes, "Well, you know what, Brian? That's great. Because that gives me time to go work on my short game at the range. And Lord knows I need it." And so he turns around and just like happy-go-lucky, "I'll just go get some practice in." And the guy at the counter is just like, "What just happened?" Finally, we see the man on the first tee getting ready to hit. And this guy runs down. John, I am so sorry that I messed around with whatever her name is, Julie. I didn't mean to do that at all. I didn't know that she was your fiance. I feel so terrible about it." He's like, "You know what? Don't worry about it at all. I was able to sell the ring, and I got this brand new driver." It's terrible, right? And so then he just winds up, And he swings the golf ball, and the ball hits like a mile. And the guy that was confessing about it is like, wow, what a drive. And the guy goes, yeah, that wasn't even a good swing. And it's like, this club, the most forgiving club in golf, right? Like, it gives so much forgiveness that it should make you a more forgiving person. So I bought it because, you know, I need all the help I can get in forgiving it. But the idea is, if this club is so forgiving on the course, it should change how much forgiveness you have in life towards other people. Forget about golf clubs. God's forgiveness is so big and so great, it is meant to change us that we would be more forgiving and more gracious towards the people around us. God, as you have forgiven my debts, help me to forgive the debts of other people. We don't see this necessarily in the story of David, but what you do see when you read Psalm 51 is written by David specifically about this instance. And he talks about his sin. He talks about being confronted. And in that we have the famous quote by David. He says this, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. There's a repentance on. As David was confronted about his sin, he confessed his sin. And then you see how the grace of God changed David. Because after that, he says this, God, because of what you've done, I will tell others about your grace. I will sing of your praises. I will do whatever I can to lead people back to you so they can understand your grace too. Because you've been gracious to me, I'm going to be gracious to other people. That's what God's grace is supposed to do for us. That's this idea of come into my presence and confess your sins, not only so that you're cleansed, but that God can renew you and reshape you so that as we go out into the world and we get hurt against, that we would be gracious and we would be forgiving as well. Amen? I'm not going to read the whole story, but this will go into my challenge for you for this week. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus tells a story. And Peter says, Jesus, let's say my brother sins against me and I forgive him and he sins again. How many times should I forgive my brother? And so Jesus begins to tell a story about a master that went to settle accounts with his servants. And he came to one servant that had a great debt. And it says he owed the master 10,000 talents. That doesn't mean much to us. But here's what you need to understand. One talent was worth 20 years' wages. Okay? So he owed 10,000 talents. He owed the master 200,000 years of work. I like numbers, so I played with that a little bit. Let's say we make $60,000 a year. It's not outrageous, but without any raises, without anything else, at $60,000 a year, if we owed this man 10,000 talents, we owed him $12 billion. How does somebody $12 billion. And the king says, you know what? Don't worry about it. The debt's forgiven. Man, our credit card companies won't let me loose over $35, but $12 billion. So that servant is forgiven this huge debt. He goes out and he finds a servant that owes him money and says he owes him 100 denarii. A denarii is about one day's wage. So again, it's $60,000. That's about $230 for a day. So he owes the man $23,000. And he says, I can't pay it. Just like the other man said, I can't pay $12 billion. You're forgiven. I can't pay $23,000. Throw this guy in prison until he can. And the other servants are like, are you kidding me? You just got $12 billion. Not Master, you forgave this guy this great debt and he threw this guy in jail over a little debt. And the master came back to him and said, how dare you? Threw him in prison and said, do not let this man out until he pays his $12 billion in debt to me. Why? Because God's grace is meant to change us. And my challenge for you this week, church, and the band, you can come on up, is this. We'll put it up on the screen. I encourage you every day this week, even in the morning and night, and don't let it interfere with your regular Bible reading, read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Lord, as you've forgiven me, go out, help me to go out and be forgiving, just as you've forgiven me. At the end of the night, read that story and go, who was I more like today? Was I like the unmerciful servant that's been forgiven much and forgot to forgive other people? Or did I forgive others as well? Each day this week, I want you to sit in God's word, let it shape you and let it transform you, that you would be more gracious and forgiving as God has forgiven you. Amen? As we wrap this up, and we're going to move into a time of communion and just some worship, I want to remind you of this. The great news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has died to forgive us of our sins and restore our relationship with God. Amen? And that God, knowing every single one of your sins that you have committed, that you are committing, that you will commit, invites you into his presence. None of those things matter. You matter. Let me cleanse you and let me transform you and let me change you and let me shower you with my grace and love. God invites us into that place. So we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, this bread and this juice that remind us how this all happened and started, that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf and paid the price of our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be more gracious. And as you come to the table this morning, thank God for the forgiveness that he's given you. Seek in your hearts, Lord, if there's somebody I need to forgive this week, put that on my heart and help me to be forgiving and gracious as you are to me. Let's pray, church. God, I thank you for your grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Grace that overshadows that sin. Grace that takes that sin and pays the debt off so that we are free. And Lord, as you set us free, you've set us free to be forgiving and gracious as well. And help us to see people the way you see us, worthy of forgiveness and worthy of grace. God, as we're forgiven, change our hearts that we might be more like you, that we can be an example of you to those around us. God, thank you for inviting us into your presence, and thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.